here we go. Now, I got my mind back. We lost sound, I lost my mind. I mean, I don't know what's going on today, but I don't know how you've been listening and hearing these past few weeks this big issue is called that we're addressing these weeks, the issue of wholeness, right? And we've looked at different aspects of this theme. The issue of being has been the last week's part of this series, and today we're doing a second part of that. So as we continue that address, we need to just remind ourselves of several things we've talked about these past few weeks, right? Is that being is not on its own. Being, for those who are followers of Jesus, is a matter of being in Him, right? It's being in Jesus. And we remember verse 10 in chapter 2, which says, "And you have come to fullness, to fullness in Him." You have come to fullness in Him. So I have a question for you. How many of you feel completely full? All right, there's some in the back. All right. I mean, but for the rest of us, that escapes us. I wonder why. When Scripture tells us, and Paul says, that we've been set free from captivity, and he mentioned several issues here, right? Captivity from the philosophies of life, captivity from the empty deceit from others and the human traditions. You know, according to elemental spirits, remember we addressed that at some point. And even with all these freedoms, we may not experience fullness in Christ yet. And then Paul, exhorts the Colossian believers to continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Remember that, right? When we addressed the issue of thanksgiving in our lives. Now, in the background of all this quest of being is the issue of trust. Maybe we hear these things from Scripture. Maybe we hear Paul addressing a group of folks that are very similar to us, and it sounds good, but we still may not trust it. Trust is a funny thing. Maybe you can put it in this way. In order to live into the fullness of Christ, in order to come into fullness in Him, we must trust Christ. We must trust God with what God has done in Christ and through Christ. Now, as children, all of us have had to trust, right? We've had to trust our parents or grandparents or foster parents, whoever was in charge of us as we were growing up, we've had to trust them. There was no other remedy, right? We were completely powerless to defining and making the decision of who we were going to put our trust in to feed us, to clothe us, to send us out to school. We were completely in their hands. And even though sometimes we may not have trusted fully, we were at their mercy. And whether there was love or not, that was the case. We were at the mercy of our parents or those who were over us because we were impotent to do otherwise. Now, as youngsters, though, we find a different reality in our lives, right? And those areas where we didn't really have all that much of trust with those who were over us, we start getting on our own. We start experimenting on how we are going to face this big world that is out there. And albeit, maybe we do it with fear and trembling, right? Maybe we do it, but we go out on our own and we start looking at our present differently and our future differently, and then we become adults. And when we become adults, sometimes what is left is only the fear and trembling. Because we realize that we cannot handle it all. Even though we find our legs and we find our strengths and figure out our skills, then we are challenged continually in our lives. There's an avalanche of different circumstances that challenge all that we know. And if we look, right? I mean, right now, if we look at what is happening around us, the circumstances in which we face this world, it would be hopeless. Right? It just seems like way too much. Sometimes we even have to turn off the TV if that still exists. Right? We have to mute our phones and take all those notifications off. Right? For those who know what I'm talking about. But Christ. But Christ. See, if there is any hope, is in Christ. And guess what? You and I find ourselves in Christ. Whether we believe it or not. So the challenge, I believe, in the quest of being is whether we can really trust God with what he has done through Christ. Now, last week's text ended with this. God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. In other words, it ended in triumph. Triumph. It's like the Broncos winning a game, right? But winning a game is not the whole season, correct? That's the thing. We think that it is like the Broncos winning a game. But he not only triumphed over the whole season, he triumphed over the ages of seasons. He triumphed forever and ever and ever. So, this is the text for this week, and it's found in Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 19. If you have your Bibles, I would really encourage you to pick them up and seek that. It says in verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting in self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. And as I hear this, I don't know about you, but it makes me feel like, wait a minute, growth? Growth? That means that we're not dying? But some people would want to make us think that way. Now, this text is really rich. I mean, three verses. Only three verses here. But I love how Paul starts it. He starts with a therefore, right? Mm-hmm. That means that we need to read the whole two chapters before it, right? And reread it, and reread it, and find ourselves at that point. At that juncture, we just need to go back to it and reread all that. Because when he says, therefore, he's been making a case. Now, anybody likes mysteries?
Yes.
Right? You know that when a mystery writer is writing, there's all this scenario that is being painted for us, right? There's all this image that is being set up. And there's intrigue, and there's all these spaces that we're trying to fill with our minds, but there's no answers to it. And here, Paul is just doing the same thing. He's just like putting us in and telling all this stuff about how we can be whole, how can be all that we can be in Christ. And then there he says, therefore. He sets the premise of the active by setting up the cognitive, right? For teachers out there, right? There's teaching, right? There's expression that we are to hear with our minds, right? And that we are to process with our thoughts. And then we go to what is the implication? Where do we go from there? Because it sounds all good. But what do we do now? That's, you know, from the cognitive to the kinetic and the connection of it. I don't know. But he sets it all up, right? He sets it all up in an easy way for us to see it. He's teaching and then he's applying. So he's speaking here in religious terms. Right? He's speaking about religious practice. How the community would see itself in the religious realm, which at that time had 100% implication on how you function in society. Today, that's not the same reference. Today, we are told to keep our religion to ourselves, right?
Yeah.
Correct?
Yes.
Keep your religion to yourself, and that's all right. If you want to be ignorant about all the stuff about Christ and Jesus and God and all this stuff, just keep it to yourself. Just don't mess with me. But at this time, that religious expression from these folks was life. It was existence in the middle of everybody else. So this really mattered. These religious practices are part of the existence of a people who are dealing directly with the world around them. And we are too. Hello?
Yes.
And the thing is that sometimes we don't see ourselves like that. But we are too. I heard some time ago this writer that said that all enterprises, all businesses, all of them, without exception, all businesses are spiritual efforts. He says they're all religious experiences. But we don't see ourselves in that boat, do we? Right? Because we see business on that end, and we see ourselves on this end, and we see the culture, the society, as all part of different things. But it's all integrated. He says that businesses have a spirit because businesses have people. And people do not exist without a spirit. Hello? Have you ever seen the zombies walking around? I haven't. So, that what that means is, even when we're talking about quote-unquote religious practices, what we're talking about is existence in this world, in its totality. So, you know what that says to me? It says, pay attention. It says, pay attention. Because you do not live your life aside from a religious experience. And this is where he goes. And this is what he says. When he says, let no one condemn you. It's because the obvious is that there were people condemning them. You hear that? When he says, let no one condemn you, that's a response to something that he already knows. There were people that were being condemned because of their religious practices. Have you been ostracized, pushed aside because of your Christian beliefs? Ever in your life? No? I don't see a lot of heads. I see some hands going like this. Right? It's interesting, but it happens all the time. But when we hear this, oh, that's not about me because I'm really not being pushed down or anything like that. But the reality of it is that our practices, even coming to this place on Sundays, really define us. And in other people's minds, sometimes they're seeing, oh, that's one of those churchgoers. Right? Holy rollers, they used to call them somewhere. So when he says, let no one condemn you, that means us. Okay? And what happens is that even unconsciously, this is going up in the back of our minds. Hello? Even unconsciously, we draw back. We do not participate. Because we are already thinking of what they're thinking. You feel me now? You hear what I'm saying here? Is that we withdraw because we don't think that we have something to offer for this world that doesn't really want to know anything about Jesus. And we go to our homes, we settle in, we close the door, and we let the world be the world. Let no one condemn you. I tell my colleagues in the clergy and people that work in church that by all definitions, I should be in the margin. I personally, Reuben, I should be in the margin, right? Guess what? I am a U.S. citizen from another land. Right?
Yes.
I am not from the mainland. So that alone sets me apart, right? On top of that, I'm Latino. Right? That alone sets me in this corner. Right? Because, of course, you must be one of the minorities. You must be marginalized. And that alone could put me in that place where I could consider myself as one of those quote-unquote oppressed. Hello? When I was growing up, I grew up as a Protestant in a Catholic land. Immediately, I was on the margins. And now I exist in this world. By all definitions, I should be there. But I refuse.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
I refuse. Regardless of how I'm labeled, regardless of how anybody sees me, I refuse to be out here. I'm going to be right here.
That's right.
In the middle of it. That's right. And in the middle of everything that is going on, I'm going to stick my nose in there. And that my mom taught me. Why? Why do we feel marginalized? Why do we feel as less than? Whether you are a woman, whether you are a minority, whether you are poor, hello? Why do we feel condemned? And here's how Paul says it. There's another key here. The key one is that the Jewish people had rules, right? They had rules about how to practice and how to be. The other key here is the insistence on self-abasement, angel worship, visions. You notice those things in the scripture there? It's like the focal point becomes all the things that we do. So in order for you to be whatever you are, you must do X, Y, and Z. Right? And those categories already define us and already sets us apart. But I don't think that Paul is going along with that lie. And I think that what Paul is trying to say is that we need to find a way to overcome all those categorizations. I think what Paul is trying to say is that, hey, they will come and tell you, you must do these things in order for you to be considered a Christian. You must be doing these things in order to be considered a believer. And Paul is saying, hell no! All right, I do that, you know that I do that to get your attention. See, that's what people want to do. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's what people want to do. People are ready to define who you are and put you in a place. But Christ has made us free.
Yes, amen.
Totally.
Yes.
Totally free. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And here we struggle with whether we need to be at church on Sundays or not. See, perhaps the distinction here is the differentiation between what God has done and what humans think that must be done. What God has done what we as humans think that must be done. It's our own little book. Right?
Yes.
Because we build this little book of how things should be. And we carry it with us, near to our hearts. And then Jesus comes and challenges the heck out of us in every aspect of life. And we just hang on. And this is what it leads to. I was reading, even yesterday, the Air Force is struggling. You know with what? Suicide. Suicides this year have doubled. And they don't know what to do. What's going on? You think climate change is a big deal? You see, many are ready to tell you what must be done according to their own views of things. And Jesus really just confronted them, even in the most holy tenets, like the Sabbath. Or you know, whether we need to heal somebody on Sunday or not. So, therefore, do we find our sense of being, our sense of wholeness in rituals, in interpretations according to human edicts, or in the revelation offered to us in Jesus Christ? Where is it that we find our sense of being? Where is it that we find our connection to life and life abundant? This is what Chuck Swindoll says. The church at Colossae was under attack from false teachers who were denigrating the deity of Jesus. And they were teaching that he was not actually God. The nature of Jesus Christ as creator and redeemer was non-negotiable. So Paul wrote to them that he might bring his wisdom to bear on this difficult and trying situation. Listen to this. It was critical to him, to Paul, that this church know God in his greatness and glory rather than in the deficient view given to them by the false teachers. Did you get that?
Yes.
I'm going to read that again. It was critical to Paul that this church know God in his greatness and glory, rather than the futile and deficient view given by other teachers. And guess what? False teachers are with us today.
Yes.
They're all over the place. They're even more noticeable now. But because before we only had television.
Yeah.
We only had the newspaper. But today, we have things in our pocket that will let us know everything that is out there. And all the fads that are going on in our culture. And the culture really is full of people that will tell you what must be done and how to do it too. It's full of it. I mean, from socialites to celebrities, from self-actualization gurus, right? And capitalists, basically, because they are making money out of this. The sports icons, bodybuilders, diet product pushers. Notice what I said, pushers. Right? Miracle pills, magic potions. Does it resonate with you? Everybody's is going to tell you. If you don't know who you are, there's a bunch of people ready to tell you who you are.
Yeah.
Or who you need to be. But they're all exploiting just the bits and pieces, but never addressing the whole. Please understand this. There's truth in all that, but it's all partial. You get me? There's truth, but it's just this piece. There's only one that can make you whole completely, making you feel there's nothing that you need in this world. And there are those who are telling you, well, you need to have some money in your bank for when, you know, you grow old and you can't work anymore. He says, yeah, that's if you have some. Right? What if you don't have any? Am I now less than? It's all over. So we must realize that it's not only in this religious realm that dysfunction and that we find this dynamic. I mean, there's preachers that will tell you this is the way. But it's out there in all aspects of life. Education, politics, social cultural phenomenon, social behaviors, the social media. I mean, everybody has a solution for who you ought to be and how you ought to behave and with whom you should be and how to live your life. But none of them offer life itself. Everything is predicated on opinions. None of them offer life and life abundant. And everybody looks for a way, right? And it seems like it's a secret, right? It seems like it's like this secret that is well kept by some people, and they must have the answer. And if we go to them, then we will have the answer. Right? It's like this sinister thing, situation going on here. Sometimes we think that God set it up that way. I mean, if it's so evident that Jesus is the Savior of our lives and He's going to give us life, why then is this so secret? They complicate things. And even with their own remedies and latest technology. Now there are apps in our phones that will read scripture for us every day. Right? They'll do that for us. They'll say, I mean, it's so easy now, right? Let me ask you something. How many of you have an app that reads scripture to you every day? All right, there's one. All right, two. Okay. That's 96% of the people don't have that. Still, the issue is not technology. It's not all these offerings out there. The issue is whether we trust Jesus with our lives or not. What is the result of everything that we've had? All the technology that we have. What's the result? We can't even talk to each other anymore. Because if you're on the right, I can't talk to you. If you're on the left, I can't talk to you. You're for this or for that. I can't talk to you. I mean, are we not human anymore? Don't we all share our own humanity? And why do we put ourselves there and there? Why are we doing this? Why are we killing ourselves? I wonder why. Isn't that what the devil wants?
Yes.
To complicate things? To divide us? To kill, destroy us? Huh?
Yes. Jesus.
And we're letting him? Now, I'm going to say something that may hurt. I wrote it, and when I read it, I'm like, This is what I wrote. Our self-centeredness has been our demise.
It's true.
That applies to all. See, wholeness is not tracked by how many fads, customs, traditions, or opinions are in the world, but rather how much we find ourselves in the originator of it all. Wholesomeness is there. And you are there. If you are a believer in Christ, you're there. The thing is opening your mind to what that wholeness is in you. Because being in Christ changes everything. 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 We just need to trust that what Jesus says is true. And that is true for me. I guess that there's only one way to mend our divided selves, right? We divide ourselves in culture, society, neighborhood, color, race, beliefs, political alignment. I mean, we divide ourselves in so many ways. And Jesus is the one that put that all together for his glory. And we will continue on this because this is not done. There's much more for us to discover here. The thing here that we need to be left with and that we need to really integrate into our lives. And what does it mean today for me? And how am I going to connect with my own self in this world that is all nuts and crazy and tried to drive me down so that I can be at peace and experience shalom, wholeness, in a world that is all completely gone awry. That's what Jesus is for. And that's why he was sent 2,000 years ago. God knew this. God knew this for those who were there then and those who are here now and those who are going to be here. And you know what you carry with you? The good news. You know what's in here? The good news. Wow! Yeah, that's one reason to say hallelujah, isn't it? And you carry a treasure with you. This presence of God with us. So whenever you feel down, blue, attacked, whatever it is, Christ is with us.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father. Oh, Father. Such a familial name. Father, you who care for us children. You who provide for us. You who have provided not only a home, but supplies, nurturing, nutrition, living water. You who have given us the essence of life. We praise you today. And we give you glory and honor because it is all yours. We just want to acknowledge what you have done and make it ours. because you have made us yours. Thank you, Father. Amen.